This message, titled Contributing to Unity from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, if you look on the back of almost any coin minted in the United States, there is a little expression there written in Latin that is, for all intents and purposes, the unofficial motto of the United States. And I wonder if you know what that Latin expression is. It is these three words, E pluribus unum, which in English means from the many, one. And I have to admit that I've often found it a little ironic that this great expression of unity is inscribed on the back of money. I find it ironic because in the world around us, money really is the source of so much division. Rarely is money in our society and in our culture a source of unity, but rather of much division. Nations are divided over the issue of money. Societies and cultures, organizations, friendships, families are divided by money. At the root of many wars in the history of this world has been money. At the bottom of many hostilities and conflicts, you think of the number of divorces in our own day and age, which are caused because of disagreements over money. You think of the fights and the arguments that are created because of money. When you look at the world around us, money is rarely a source of unity. And sadly, even tragically, as it goes in the world, far too often does it go in the church of Jesus Christ. Money problems create all kinds of dilemmas, even for congregations. I have a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, who's a pastor in a like-minded denomination. And over the last couple of years, his pastorate has come very close to a catastrophic end because of budget disagreements. There was one man in his congregation who disagreed with the congregationally approved budget because he didn't feel the church was spending money on his particular hobby horse with the amount that he wanted. And when he didn't get his way, he began to run down reputations, including the reputation of this pastor and of his fellow elders. He began to draw lines in the sand. He began to gossip and to slander and to discredit people in the church. And you see, all too often, that is a story that is common in local congregations. Money proves to be the source of division. Money proves to be one of the primary reasons that congregational fellowship breaks down. And congregations are torn apart. And brothers and sisters, it is no exaggeration to say that many local congregations have come to ruin over the issue of money. You see, my point this morning is this. If we will take the unity of the church seriously, if you and I, young and old, men and women, do what the Apostle Paul tells us to do, there in Ephesians, as we began this series on unity, be eager, Paul says, you'll remember, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you and I are going to be eager about maintaining unity, and brothers and sisters, very simply this morning, we need a biblical view of money. And we need a biblical view of giving. And I know that that can be a nerve-wracking topic. I remember a few years ago, I visited a barber shop in Kansas City, a barber shop that one of you actually recommended to me. And I was sitting there getting my hair cut, and I don't remember how we got on the topic, but the man that was cutting my hair began to run down the church. And he said, you know, I just can't stand Christians and I can't stand the church. All that the church is interested in is picking people's pockets. They're only interested in getting money from people. And I sat there in the barber's chair, silently praying my entire haircut. I hope this man doesn't ask me what I do for a living. But it's not just something that makes people on the outside uncomfortable. It is something that can make people even in the church a little uncomfortable. I had an experienced pastor tell me once. I'm thankful it's not been my experience. But he said, you may find when you become a pastor that people in the pew will tolerate false doctrine way easier than they tolerate biblical instruction on how they are to use their money. And again, it's never been my experience, and I'm thankful for that. But we come this morning to the longest section in the New Testament on giving. It's not the only thing that the New Testament says about giving, but it is the longest. And to give you a little bit of background of what's happening here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, there's a bit of a unique situation. And the situation is this, that the Apostle Paul, in the church at Corinth and in several other churches, is collecting money from Gentile churches to give to impoverished believers with a Jewish background in Jerusalem. And Paul, as he goes about his ministry, as he goes about and plants churches, and as he goes and he returns to them to strengthen them, has decided, I want to take up a collection and essentially set up a fund. And I want the Gentile churches to contribute money to this fund that I am then going to bring to Jerusalem, and I am going to give it to the believers there who have a Jewish background. And part of the reason why Paul wants this collection to be taken is so that the Gentile churches and the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians can express the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. And Paul wants this collection to express a mutual unity, a mutual concern, and a mutual love between these two groups. And Paul, in several of his letters, writes about this collection. He writes about his concern for it. He writes about his excitement. He even writes about the anxiety that he has that this collection will be accepted by those Christians in Jerusalem. And you see, as we've read these chapters, what we find is that the church in Corinth had promised to contribute money to this fund. They had actually been gathering money for this fund for almost a year. And Paul is now writing here in 2 Corinthians to say, it's time to fulfill your promise. Complete that. Fulfill that which you have promised. And he actually puts it, if you followed his logic, he puts it in terms of, please don't embarrass me. Don't humiliate me. I want to be able to present these funds, and I've told people that you're willing and you are eager, so now fulfill that which you have promised so that you don't humiliate me, so that you don't even become an embarrassment for yourselves. So Paul's giving instructions on this unique collection. But it's not so unique that it doesn't have anything to do with you and I. We might understand this morning that which our church does that most reflects what Paul is writing of here is what we call our mercy fund. Funds that are given, money that is given specifically for the relief of the poor. And that's not a little thing. If I can put it this way this morning, the Bible does not require many line items in a church's budget. From my reading, there are two things required for churches to spend money on. And one of them is relief of the poor. One of them is to have resources and to have funds available to give to our brothers and to our sisters who are in need. Much like what Paul has set up here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And as Paul gives instructions concerning that unique collection, there really are basic instructions for you and I that should govern what we call Christian generosity. basic principles that govern our giving of our money. And you see what comes to the forefront in these two chapters is that though money is often a source of division in this world, that money given in the name of Jesus Christ is actually something that maintains and promotes unity in the church. If I can summarize it in this way, charitable giving is a selfless expression of love that demonstrates the unity we have with Jesus and the unity that we have with one another. And this morning, I want to draw that out. I want to show that to you from this text. And I want to do that by drawing four connections. I want to draw a connection between the gospel and our giving, draw a connection between grace and giving, draw a connection between love and giving, and finally, to conclude this morning, drawing a connection between gratitude and giving. And so first, I want to draw a connection this morning between the gospel and giving. With your Bibles open, I want you to notice the way that Paul concludes this fairly lengthy and significant section. Here he's been writing to the church at Corinth about this collection, about providing money for this fund. And as he comes to the conclusion of what we have is chapter 9, you'll notice in chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The force of that word, inexpressible, not to insult your intelligence this morning, Paul is saying, thanks be to God for that gift that he has given us that is indescribable. He is saying, thanks be to God for that gift that words themselves are insufficient to express. So wonderful is the gift that God has given to us that words cannot begin to describe it. You see, what I want you to note is that as Paul writes and as he thinks about money that is given for the charitable purposes of the church, he is immediately led to think about what God has done for him and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the inexpressible gift. Jesus is the gift for whom no words are sufficient to describe the wonder of what you and I have been given when God the Father gave his only begotten Son. It is a gift, brothers and sisters, and may it enter our minds and our hearts this morning, that is inexpressible. It is an inexpressible love. What do we read in the Gospels? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was nothing but the love of God the Father that compelled him and impelled him to give to us Jesus Christ. And it's an inexpressible love, a love that has no measure, a love that has no height and no breadth and no width and no depth because it is so great. It's an inexpressible love. And you think of Jesus' inexpressible sacrifice. How taking to himself a human nature, becoming like you and I, yet without sin. And what did Jesus do? He sacrificed himself. He went to the cross, not because he was sinful, but because we are sinful. Not because he is unrighteous, he is the righteous one. But Christ freely offering himself as an atonement for our sacrifice, for our sins, as a sacrifice for our transgressions. And the sacrifice that Christ made in body and soul for our sake is inexpressible. You think of the inexpressible blessings that come through Jesus. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It is out of this inexpressible gift of Jesus that God calls us. It is because of this inexpressible gift, Jesus, that God justifies us and adopts us into his family and sanctifies us and preserves us. And one day, together with Jesus, we will be glorified in him and we will see him face to face. And Paul here, as he thinks about charitable giving, his mind goes there. It goes to the glories of the gospel. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. An inexpressible gift, brothers and sisters, that we who are in Christ will spend an eternity reflecting upon. What will eternity look like? We're told in Scripture in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, eternity is to ascribe to Jesus all blessing and all honor and all glory for the things that he has done. And as Paul thinks of charitable giving in the church, he is immediately led to think of the glory of the gospel. And how appropriate that is. How appropriate that is, because if we can put it this way this morning, money which is given in charity to those who are in need really is a reflection of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's a very small reflection. It's a very minuscule reflection. But it is a reflection nonetheless. And Paul emphasizes that. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There's the gospel. There's the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, who is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, worthy of all glory and honor and praise and worship, laid aside the divine majesty and became man. And not only did he become a man, he became a servant. Jesus himself says that. I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And what is his service measured by? It's measured, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So that in Christ humbling himself, Christ in being humiliated, Christ in becoming a man and a servant and one who died on the cross, knew what it was to truly enter into a state of poverty, so that we who are in this state of sin and misery might in him be made rich. You see why Paul, as he reflects on charitable giving, goes to the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ, who was rich, became poor, so that in him we might abound in all things. And you see, what Paul is saying as he thinks about charitable giving is simply this. We're united to Jesus. We're so united to Jesus that he took our poverty that he might give us riches. And our charitable giving is a reflection of that unity, that you and I, each of us who by faith believe in Jesus, it is a reflection of the unity we have with Jesus himself. It's the first thing I want you to see, the gospel and giving. I want you to see that connection in these two chapters. But secondly, let me draw a connection between grace and giving. Grace and giving. I want you to notice in these chapters how often this word grace is repeated. Look with me at chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So look at there in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And what is that grace? Paul identifies it. The grace is they're giving generously. Paul says there's the grace of God. The way in which these Christians and the churches in Macedonia gave in affliction and in extreme poverty, their generosity is an expression of the grace of God. But that's not the only place that Paul writes that. Look with me if you go down to chapter verse 6 of chapter 8. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Here again, we see this repeated theme, grace. That this generosity that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to is called an act of grace. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 19. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will. If you look at chapter 9, verse 8, again, we have this repeated theme, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And in verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You see, there's a prominent theme here. There's a prominent theme in these two chapters, and that prominent theme is grace. What is grace? Very simply defined, grace is undeserved favor. It's undeserved favor. Do we deserve, brothers and sisters, anything from God? No, we don't. We deserve nothing from him. And God doesn't look at us and say, well, you know what? First, you need to prove yourself before I'm going to give to you. God doesn't look at us and say, well, you know what? First, you've got to prove your worth and you've got to earn that which I'm going to give to you. God doesn't say that. Paul is very clear. God is gracious and he's gracious to us. We, you, me, we benefit from God's undeserved favor. And you see what Paul is saying here, the connection that he's making is, as God has shown us grace, so now, in turn, our response is to show grace to others. As God has dealt charitably with us, as God has been generous with us, so now we are to be generous with others. And the way in which Paul paints that is so brilliant in this chapter. He doesn't paint that as a burden. Oh man, God's been really generous to me, so I guess I've got to be generous to other people. But what a burden it is. That's not how Paul portrays this. In chapter 8, verse 4, back up to verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The word favor there literally is the word grace. And he's saying these Macedonians begged us. They begged us to let them show grace to those who were in need. To let them show generosity to brothers and sisters who stood in need of something. And you see, the whole point here is that liberality, generosity toward the poor, towards brothers and sisters who are in need, is the result of God's grace in our lives. And this is so important. The grace of generosity here in these chapters, the grace of generosity is named. In chapter 8, verse 7, look at what this grace of generosity is named alongside of. But as you excel in everything, Paul writes, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, See that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul's saying generosity is something I want you to excel in. And he names it there, doesn't he? Alongside of faith. Alongside of love. Alongside of knowledge. And he says, those things are so reasonable and so fundamental to the very definition. What is a Christian who has no faith? Well, I'll tell you what a Christian is who has no faith. They're not a Christian. What is a Christian who has no love? A Christian without love is not a Christian. What is a Christian who has no knowledge of the things of God? They're not a Christian. And Paul says, alongside these things, alongside of faith and alongside of knowledge and alongside of love, here is a grace that you are to excel in, that you are to abound in. It is the grace of generosity. And he's saying that is part of what it means to be a Christian. That is part of what it means to be a believer. By definition, you are one who longs to excel at being generous. You see, brothers and sisters, even that maintains and promotes unity. The grace of generosity, as we look to our brothers and our sisters who are in need and we take an account of what they stand in need of and we seek to be generous to them, that doesn't divide, that doesn't tear apart, that doesn't destroy. That's the knitting together and the drawing together and the building up of those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace of generosity. In the third place this morning, I want you to see a third connection. Not only a connection between gospel and giving, grace and giving, but third, between love and giving. Love and giving. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. That your love also is genuine. Then look at the 24th verse of chapter 8. Paul says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Paul is drawing a connection between charitable giving and Christian love. He's drawing a connection between charitable giving and love. And I want to remind you this morning, very simply, that love, brothers and sisters, love is a non-negotiable of the Christian life. It's non-negotiable. There's no wiggle room here to say, well, love is great for those people who are extra good saints. Extra good saints, better, more godly, more holy brothers and sisters than me. Love is a non-negotiable for the Christian life. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Love to God and love to neighbor is the sum and the total and the substance of the law of God. Love is a non-negotiable in the Christian life. That love that Paul so wonderfully describes in the first letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To this same church where Paul wrote, you know what, you guys? Love is patient. And it's kind. And it doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. And it is not rude and it is not arrogant. And love isn't self-seeking. And Paul, I hope you remember, tells the church in Corinth there in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you don't have that kind of love, you're nothing. It's the language Paul uses. Not language that builds up the self-esteem, but he says, if you don't have love, you are nothing in this world. He says, if you don't have love, you gain nothing. You can give your life as a martyr for whatever cause you want. But if you have not Christian love, you are nothing and you gain nothing. And Paul here reminds us that charitable giving is an expression of that love that is demanded of us by Jesus. And it's actually very interesting the way he puts it in both of these verses, isn't it? In verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. And in the 24th verse, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Do you see? Do you hear what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying charitable giving is a very tangible way that you prove the reality of your love. Paul is saying, if I can put it this way, it is not enough for you to just nod your head and say, yeah, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yep, that's true of me. Paul is saying here, words are not enough. You've got to prove that your love is genuine. You've got to give a demonstration of it. You need to give proof that that which you say is true. It's not enough to say, yes, I love my brothers and sisters, if there is nothing to back that up. See, Paul is essentially saying here what the Apostle John tells us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John writes, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. And you see what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is this: charitable giving proves the truthfulness of our love. To help those who are in need, even when it costs us something from our wallet and our bank account, is something that demonstrates that our love is authentic. It's not mere words. It is genuine. It is true. It is expressed in tangible ways. If I can put it this way this morning, the truthfulness of our love, of your love and my love to the brothers and sisters, is measured in part by our willingness and our readiness to deny ourselves with self-sacrificial giving. Paul is saying charitable giving is a test of the authenticity of your love, because love is not self-seeking. Love is not just interested in self. And I want you to know, I don't want to steal away from the force of that, but Paul doesn't intend there that we've all got to force ourselves into lives of poverty, giving to those who are in need. This is something that requires wisdom. Even in the distribution of the mercy funds of the church, what is one of the preeminent marks of a deacon in Acts chapter 6? It's that they're a person of wisdom. They are wise in these things. And even Paul here in chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, says it, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Paul says, you can't give what you don't have, so don't feel that pressure. And then in verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. So Paul's not saying you've got to go bankrupt in giving money to other people, but I don't want that to steal the force of what he is saying. He is saying Christian love is proved by our willingness to sacrifice our money for those who are in need. It is not enough to say, yes, I love the brothers and sisters, and then to cling so tightly to your money that they have to pry it from your cold, dead fingers. Paul says where Christian love is, there is a spirit of generosity. Where Christian love is, there is an expression of helping those who are in need. And you see, to put it this way this morning, That is a uniting factor in the church. To love someone else in the way that we are commanded to love never drives a wedge. It never divides in an unbiblical way, but it is an expression of unity. It is saying, I see that you're in need, and I'm not going to push you aside for my own interest. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm not going to put you on the back burner. But as God has prospered me, I'm going to do what I can to relieve the need and the burden that you have at this time. And it promotes unity. It promotes fellowship. It promotes peace. There's a connection here between Christian love and giving. Finally, this morning, let me draw a connection between gratitude and giving. Gratitude and giving. Remember, just a couple of weeks ago, I was watching a late night talk show. I don't normally watch them, but I was interested in this one, and the host welcomed on a celebrity guest. And as the celebrity sat down with this host in front of this live studio audience, this very famous celebrity said, you know, before we get started, and it was so clearly scripted, but the celebrity said, before we get started, I want to let the audience know something. And this celebrity said, you know, the host of this show just last week contributed a huge financial contribution to my organization. And I just want everybody to know how generous and how kind and how willing it was that this person donated that money. And in this clearly scripted scene, it must have really pleased the audience, because at that moment, the entire audience rose and gave this person a standing ovation. And this person that had donated the money said, oh, well, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I thought to myself, that person has received their reward. They let everybody know what they had done, and they gladly received the praise and the thanksgiving of men. And you see, what Paul gives us directions to here is very different than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, he says, in verse 18, he says, with him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. In verse 19, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. And in chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Do you see the emphasis there? As Paul writes this, Paul says, as you charitably give, as you generously give to those who are in need, what's it going to result in? Not thanksgiving and praise of me. Thanksgiving and praise and gratitude and glory to God. Not you, you, you. Not me, me, me. But thanksgiving to God. Gratitude to him. Jesus teaches the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, when you give to those who are in need, when you give to the poor, he says, don't give like the hypocrites do. They sound the trumpet. They love to parade for a watching world all that they are giving and all that they are doing and all the charity they're bestowing on others. And Jesus himself says they have received their reward. But Jesus teaches, when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's not for you to parade it about. It's not for you to heap up worldly praise and worldly honor and worldly thanksgiving and worldly glory. But we give, as Paul expresses here, so that God might be praised. That we might, can I put it this way this morning, that you and I in our giving might be pushed to the side. And there might be a clear line of sight to the glory of who God is. To put it bluntly, our charitable giving requires that we get out of the way so God can be thanked and God can be praised and God can be honored. Remember once in our house, our water wasn't working. And if you've ever had to live, I know it's a first world problem. It's really frustrating. We went a day without water and then the water was turned on. I'll tell you, the day that the water was turned on, I didn't think much of the copper pipes that brought the water to me, but I thought an awful lot of the water. And it's a bit of a trite illustration, but what Paul is saying is in this grace of charity and generosity, we are at best copper pipes. But the truth and the glory and the thanksgiving and the praise ought to go only to God. And you see what's so wonderful about that is that the glory of God is the one singular, united aim of all of creation. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And Paul is saying, when you give, God is glorified. When you give, you are being thankful to God and praising Him because of what He's given and provided you with. And when you give, those who benefit from your giving, they too glorify. What Paul is saying is, here we are all united. We are all united in the praise and the thanksgiving and the glory of God. See, the point of all of this is that the Apostle Paul is here in very practical instructions, giving a very powerful motive in the way in which he is teaching about Christian generosity. And what rises to the front in all of this is that all of these things, giving in the gospel, giving in grace, giving in love, giving in gratitude, from different angles, promotes and maintains the unity of the church. Do you think about that when you make your weekly contribution? Here is a way that I can promote and be eager to maintain the unity that God has given. Brothers and sisters, in the 133rd Psalm, we sing those words that where brothers dwell in unity, God commands His blessing. Where we live lives charitably giving to relieve those in need, we are living out unity. To close as we began, charitable giving is a selfless expression of love that demonstrates the unity that we have with Jesus and with one another. And where that is done, God commands His blessing. Let's pray.